Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Nehemiah, and if we would turn this morning to chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read together the first 12 verses of the chapter, and the verses that we're especially turning to this week and also next week are the first 8 verses, Nehemiah chapter 8, and for this week and next week also the first 8 verses, but we're going to read down to the bottom of verse 12. Can I just say that when we come to that list of names, then we're simply going to pass over them and on to the direct points, as you might say. So if you'll just follow me in the course of the reading. But beginning to read Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Madahijah and Shema and so forth, into verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua and Bani and so forth. And into the middle of that verse. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Amen. May the Lord bless that good portion of his word to us. In those verses that we read together this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8, we come to a whole new section of the book of Nehemiah, and by virtue of that, we come to a whole new set of lessons and applications with regards to ourselves in the life of faith as the Lord has called us by his grace and his mercy into salvation. In the previous part of the book, of course, the great activity there has been the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem once again. Those walls that had been broken down and destroyed in an earlier generation are by that particular generation under Nehemiah, the Lord's servant, rebuilt and re-established again. The gates are hung in their hinges, the turrets and the towers are rebuilt, and everything with regards to the city's defences are established under the hand of that man. Now, those things that we've looked at, of course, and we've looked at them by way of application and illustration with regards to the Christian life that the Lord has called us to. You remember very broadly that we can speak in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ as being like a city, indeed our own Christian lives as being like a city and like a walled city into the bargain. It has to be defended, it has to be built up, it has to be rebuilt at many times as we progress in the Christian life. And above all things, you remember, there was that great lesson regarding those oppositions and hindrances that can come upon us as we do endeavor to put our hands to any of the work that the Lord has called us to in our individual Christian lives or within the churches of Christ where the Lord may have set us, whether it's the work of grace or whether it's the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem at the hands of those people long ago. Oppositions are bound to arise. Hindrances always set themselves against the Lord's people in whatever activity they are engaged in under the hand of the Lord their God. So you remember that man's son, Balak, and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and all of those enemies that came out against the children of Israel time after time after time, with all the variety of tactics and schemes, trying to frighten them or shame them or lure them away from the work. All of that, as we saw, is just like the devil's activity, all his devices, all his schemes, all his tactics that he continuously uses in an effort to draw us away from the Lord our God. And so all of those things then in that previous chapters of the book, and all of those applications and all of those illustrations. And of course, you remember from last week that work is finally completed. They finally build the wall. They finally put the gates back in their hinges again. They finally raise up all the turrets and all the towers. And then following on from that, all of those other arrangements and provisions that Nehemiah makes for the good of the people. But the walls are built. Everything in that part of the book is now completed and now finished. And as I say, with this chapter 8, we come to a whole new section of the book, a whole new activity indeed, or a whole different activity. And with that whole different activity, then by virtue of that, we come to a whole new set of applications and illustrations and lessons to our souls in the spiritual life as the Lord has called us to that. So what we're going to do this morning then is very simply look at the new activity as it is presented to us in the first 8 verses of this chapter 8. Then next week we'll return to that and look at it more particularly. With this morning though, we'll look at the activity itself and the agency and something of the agents who are engaged in that activity, that new activity. Well, what is the activity then that predominates in the second part of the book of Nehemiah? And in a word, my friends, the main activity is, once again, the activity of reformation, of spiritual reformation. And I say once again, the activity once again, because, of course, we've seen that activity already in the course of these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's in that book of Ezra, of course, that we've seen the activity of reformation before. And you remember, we saw it on the back of a great rebuilding program and reestablishing program. That previous time, of course, is when the first batch of the children of Israel have returned from their captivity in the land of Babylon. And as they have come back from the land of Babylon, so they have put their hand to rebuilding the temple of the Lord, which had also been broken down in the city of Jerusalem. And so they engaged in that work. It was hampered, it was hindered, it was opposed as well. But finally they did complete that work and they brought it to pass. All of that in Ezra, all of that in the book of Ezra. And of course, as all of that whole return of the children of Israel is presented to us in the Word of God, so all of those lessons with regards to that. However, after the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, you remember, then came that tremendous time of decline in the life of the children of Israel. So that the Lord then set forth Ezra the scribe from Babylon to come and to effect a work of reformation and reviving and refreshing among the children of Israel once again, so that the Lord's name might be glorified and honored once more in the midst of that land. Ezra did return. Ezra came back among those people once again, and through his ministry and by those people's response to it, then there was a work of reformation. Then the people were revived and the people were refreshed. And there began there in that book that whole time of reviving grace at the hand of the Lord God. Now, all of that you'll recall in the book of Ezra. So you see how parallel this switch in the book of Nehemiah is for our souls. You see, there things were very much different. There was indeed that decline on the part of the people in Ezra. There's no decline here in Nehemiah. But for all that, my friends, the same truth holds good, that it's a work of reformation among the people that is going to take place, and there's going to be refreshing and there's going to be reviving at the hands of the Lord's people in the city of Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the walls. They have done everything that God told them to do, but at the same time, now they are going to have to rise up and respond to what the Lord says in their life, and they're going to have to go on, in fact, in that life that God has granted to them to live in the midst of that city that He has returned them to. That's the situation. And you see, it presents lessons to us, my friends. Even the very contrast in the situation between Ezra and Nehemiah, but both resulting in a needed reformation, it all presents lessons to us. Now, let me tell you what it does, first of all. It reinforces that general truth of those closing verses of the previous section for last week. You remember, the walls were built. The gates were put on their hinges. The turrets were built. The towers were established. Everything physically, you might say, had been done in Jerusalem that God had told those people to do. But there was one missing element. And you remember really what the missing element was and had to be seen to and provided. It was the living souls that those people were engaged in that work. And so when they had done everything, you remember, with regards to building up the wall and setting up the gates, what they still needed were living people. They needed living sentinels around the wall. They needed living guards at the gate. They needed not only stone walls and wooden gates. They needed living eyes and living ears and living voices to call out words of warning and caution. They needed the people to be alive. As we said last week, stone walls do not a fortress make. And those walls could have been as stout and strong and tall as you like, but if the people within the walls hadn't been alert and alive to the situation in which they were, then the walls would have been useless. The gates would have been pointless. And you remember then what Nehemiah does under the Lord after they have built the walls, after they have set up the gates, then he makes all of those provisions. He sets up the guards. He sets up the sentinels. He sets the people in the towers and in the turrets and around the walls. He tells them when they're to open the gates and when they're to close the gates. He makes all of those regulations with regards to their lives. Not just with regards to the walls, but with regards to their lives. And the spiritual application of that. My friends, the Christian life is more than stone walls of orthodoxy even. And we can be as orthodox as we like in all our doctrine and in all our practice and everything else. But what we ever need is the living reality of the truth of Christ and the presence of Christ to be in our midst and in our hearts and in our souls. Remember, as we said, the New Testament equivalent in the gospel armor passage. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand therefore. And it's not the armor that makes the soldier. And what you have in that Ephesians chapter 6 is one set of Christian armor for the use thereof. But you don't only need armor for the soldier, you need a soldier for the armor. And my friends, when the Word of God tells us to do everything that we ought to do by way of orthodoxy and everything else, it tells us always to remember to be alive within what the Lord has granted to us for our defense and our well-being and our furtherance and all of these things. And so you see, with all of that then, all the walls and all the gates, what is really needed is the people themselves, they to be alive, they to be alert, they to be on the watch, they to have their ears open, they to have their eyes focused, they to have their voices ready to call out. It was the people that needed appointed to their office and to their place. And on top of that, of course, the godly governors that he gave to the city, that man Hananiah and Hananiah, that man of whom it said he was a faithful man and feared God above many, the city had to be governed and governed in a godly fashion. And then, of course, all of those provisions for the worship of the city, in the appointing of the Levites and the priests and the porters and the singers, all of those things that were part and parcel of Old Testament Israel's worship and religion. For my friends, if Jerusalem wasn't a worshiping city, it wasn't anything. It wasn't anything at all. And the Church of Christ and Christians are to be worshiping people, godly governed, alert and ready for all things. Now that was the general lesson, you remember. When they had built the walls and set up the gates, that wasn't the end of it. The stout walls or the strong gates, that wasn't the end of it. Now it was the people to be alert and alive and governed aright and worshipping the Lord their God. And so you see, when all these people then gather together before Ezra the scribe, requesting them to hear the word of God read in their midst, what is happening is that lesson is being reinforced to our souls. Reinforced. That it is our lives, our Christian lives, that must always be up before the Lord our God. And it's the whole activity of reformation then that is going to go on throughout these chapters of Nehemiah as those people who have built their walls now begin to build their lives corresponding to those stout, strong, well-built walls. And the activity then, my friends, you see, it's a living activity. It's spiritual. It's vital. As those people come to Ezra the scribe, as they request him for the word of the living God to be made known in their lives, as they set up that pulpit of wood, as they gather together in that street of the water gate, and they gather there, you'll have seen from our verses, from 6 in the morning till noonday, 6 hours in all. And for 6 hours, my friends, that law of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses, his servant, that law is read to those people and expounded to those people, so that what follows then is all the renewing and the reviving and the refreshing in the life of Israel at that particular point. So it's the work of reformation, the activity of reformation, and be sure of it, that there is no activity more needed in our Christian life. Out of it comes the refreshing and the reviving and all of those things that we'll see. But there is the lessons all bound up in that, that that's what we ever need in our life. Now let me say this, another lesson then. The conditions, as I say, in Nehemiah's day were, you would say, completely different from the conditions in Ezra's day. In Ezra's day, when the work of reformation came, it came on the back of a terrible declension on the part of the children of Israel. They had built the temple, but then they had fallen away. So it's on the back of declension that reformation is introduced in the book of Ezra. There's no declension in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, my friends, they built the wall and set up the gates and their watches and their worship and everything, but still it's the work of reformation. What does that mean? It means, my friends, that whatever condition we're in our life, we need constantly and ever and continuously reformed in our life. Ever. Ever. That old phrase, you remember, semper reformanda, always reforming. And remember, that phrase was coined in the midst of the Reformation. In the midst of it. Not before it, not after it. In the midst of it. And we always need reform. If we've fallen away backward, we need reform back to where we were. Or else we need reform forward to where we should be. Are any of us, my friend, are any of us at that vain point in our life where we think we've arrived and can go no further? How foolish. How absolutely foolish. And the people in Ezra's day, yes, they had fallen away. They needed brought back. The people in Nehemiah's day, you couldn't say they had fallen away in that sense, but they needed taken forward. And forward they're going to go. And then what comes there in the street of the Watergate at that point is that whole beginning in its fullness of that activity of reformation, spiritual renewal, refreshing. They all hang together on the part of those people as under the hand of the Lord their God. And surely as you read those verses and read those verses this morning, you grasp something of the atmosphere that must have existed during that morning in the city of Jerusalem. But the activity is the activity of reformation, of spiritual, vital reformation on the part of those people. Now then, what was the agency? And by virtue of that then, who were the agents in the reformation? And of course, the agency is the same as before, as in Ezra, as in any time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, the agency in the work of reformation was the Word of the living God that liveth and abideth forevermore. Could anything be more clear and more pronounced than that in those scenes that are brought before us that day? Now look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. To bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And that desire and that request and the people's attitude to the Bible, because that's what it was, and their attentiveness on it when it was read and expounded in their midst, and their response and their readiness to those things that they're told, all of those things, my friends, we'll look at next time. But you see, even for now, see, the whole thrust of it couldn't be clearer. They want the Word of the living God in their life. Indeed, they want reformed. But they want reformed in accordance with what the God of heaven and earth has to say in the course of his truth. And so they request Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law which the Lord God had granted to Moses, his servant. Can I say just this, that phrase about the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, Israel was God's Old Testament people, and they were under God's arrangements in the covenant, an agreement in the covenant. And very often when we think in terms of the law of God, we think in terms of thunderings and lightnings and all of those other things, exclusively black thunders and clouds. Now, most assuredly, that is in the law, very, very much in the law, but that's not what the law is all about. God didn't give the law to Israel to make them cringing vassals before him. God gave the law to Israel to regulate and govern their life so that they might be blessed in their lives. Thy law is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The law of God delights the heart and converts the soul. In other words, it turns the soul to walk in the way that the Lord directs and commands. That's what the law of God's about. The law of God, my friends, is not only God's pronouncement against sin. It's got to do with not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn, because the dear old beast has a right to feed itself as it's doing the farmer's work. That's the law. And it was this law then that the people request Ezra to come and bring and read before them. And so as those people take up their Lord's covenant arrangement, and as they undertake to do all of those things, when they confess where they have fallen far short and rise up to those things that God has promised, then you get that whole upsurge of reviving and refreshing in the midst of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. It's always the case, my friends. And as we see those people desire and respond and attend to that word of God, and may the Lord ever grant us the same kind of response and attitude. Read the first three verses. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Tremendous scenes. Tremendous scenes. And what they are really is the seedbed for all the refreshing and the reviving that's going to come upon the children of Israel. Where do you reform? Where do you start to reform? At God's word. Because apart from God's word, not one of us has one notion in our soul what godly reformation means. How could we? How could we possibly know anything apart from God's revelation that has been granted to us? And the agency in the activity of reformation is as before, as always it will be, and that is God's word. And they request God's word to be brought, to be read, to be made known to them. And as they respond to that, govern their lives by that, then all the refreshing and the reviving that comes in the back. Now, as I say, and we'll see next week how those people then, if you like, handle that word, what their attitude's like, what their desire's like, what their attentiveness to that word is like. Their ear literally was onto the word of God. All of those things. But you see also there's the handling of that word on the part of those that, if you like, were the agents at that time who were to handle that God-given agency. And that's Ezra and all of those scribes and those that were with him. 26 in all are mentioned in that series of names which we didn't feel at liberty to read through. But again, you see the whole scenes, and what they are, of course, they are scenes that are going to pass on into the churches of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the last part, if you like, of Revelation before the New Testament comes. You're in the book of Nehemiah. You're into the last 20, 30 years at the most of Old Testament Revelation. After these things, the canon closes as far as the Old Testament comes. Then comes all that gap of hundreds of years before John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, already things are beginning to be, if you like, set up for the churches of Christ, which are going to come in the New Testament days. That pulpit of wood, that consecutive reading through the Old Covenant, that giving of the sense, as it's called there, so that the people not only heard the word of God read, but they understood it aright. My friends, how basic that is. How absolutely fundamental. And of course, all of that passes into what becomes the synagogue worship in the nation of Israel. Because there were no synagogues up and until those days. And you remember how the Lord himself went into the synagogue at Nazareth on the Sabbath day. You remember how he stood up to read the portion of scripture, which was the consecutive reading for that particular day. You remember when he had read it, then he sat down and he began to expound the meaning of that great passage of Isaiah to the people that were there gathered. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Timothy, give attention to reading. Read the word, exhort it, expound it, teach it, apply it." What you have here, my friends, is really the beginning of all that in earnest for the churches that were to come. You see how that word predominates throughout those verses. That word understand. If you look at verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Then verse 3, And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Then in verse 7, and Joshua and Bani and so forth, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. Then in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. To understand. You remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch? Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, he says, except some man should guide me? And so Philip gets up into the chariot and he guides him. Beginning at the same passage, it says, he expounded unto him Jesus. He told him, he taught him to understand, not just with his head. It wasn't just a mental exercise, because you see in verse 9 there, the immediate response to all of that reading and expounding, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were affected by it. What they understood with their mental perception and spiritual perception affected their hearts. And they mourned and they wept. But when the law then was expounded further to them, then verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And my friends, what we need to do is understand the word of God with regards to those things that ought to make us weep and mourn, and understand the word of God with regards to those things that are to make us glad and fill us with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the word of God is brought before those people in that consecutive manner so that they could understand the words. And as they would understand the words, so they were affected by what they understood. They performed it and did it. And they found refreshing and reviving in their hearts. Aren't they tremendous scenes? Great scenes, my friend. As Ezra stands up on that pulpit and those other men that flanked him on either side, coming up, taking their turn, one reading one part, the other coming up and taking up that part of it and giving that running commentary as they go through it, and all the people of God attentive to those things that were brought to their understanding. That's what you have. And what you have, as I say, is the seedbed. And out of that, then, is going to come that which God desires among his people in Jerusalem during the days of Nehemiah, the Lord's servant. And with regards to us, whatever capacity the Lord has called us, may the Lord grant us, my friends, to be able to take God's word and enable people to understand it. To understand it. As I said, it doesn't matter what capacity. May the Lord grant us that. Grant us a desire to do it. And by his grace, some ability to do it to the praise of his name. Now, of course, the agents, and just a word or two here. But the people reacted. The men acted too. Ezra, all of those other scribes and so forth. It wasn't just action. It was attitude. If the people's attitude had to be right towards that word, their ears attentive, their responses right, and all the rest of it, most assuredly then the attitude of those who handled that agency, the agents in other words, their attitude had to be absolutely right as well. And isn't it a telling thing, challenging thing to any of our hearts, that immediately when the Lord begins to put it into the hearts of those people to hear the word of the Lord, they go to Ezra the scribe. And Ezra the scribe, you see, is the man used in the book of Ezra before to bring the law of the Lord before the people on that previous occasion. And above all things, you might remember what's said of Ezra himself with regards to the word of Almighty God, with regards to that agency. Now, remember that famous statement. For Ezra, it says, had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. God was sending Ezra back to that declined nation in order that they might be reformed and refreshed and revived. And here's a description of the Ezra who is sent. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's a word for any of us. With regards to our attitude towards the word of Almighty God, he had prepared his heart. He had set his heart, it says, to seek God's word. Very simply, to study God's word. To look into it, to see what the Lord required of him. Because as I've said already, my friends, it's not only the word of God that evokes reformation, it's the word of God that expounds reformation. We can't say we're reforming our lives if that reforming of our lives isn't in tune with what God directs from his word. How dare we? How dare any human man say that he is walking in the way of the Lord if that way is contrary to the way of God's word? And it's God's word that is the reforming agency, and our attitude towards that word is the attitude of those who are called to be obedient students, disciples, learners of that word. Of course, Ezra, like the people were to be, so by the grace of God he showed himself to be. And he hadn't only studied the word, for Ezra had prepared his heart, it says, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To do it. Wasn't up in some ivory tower. Wasn't some kind of professor, if you like, devoid. Wasn't an interest like that that he had in the word of God. Wasn't the obscurities, wasn't some niceties that was going to tickle his fancy. The reason why he studied the word of God was so that he would perform the word of God, so that he would do it. Doesn't the word of God tell us that's exactly how we're to study God's word? For if not, it says, we're like a person who comes and looks in the mirror and turns away and immediately forgets what manner of person they are. No, it says that we're not blessed in hearing God's word, but in doing God's word. That applies to the unconverted, doesn't it? Don't we constantly say to unconverted people, you're not only to hear the gospel, you're to believe the gospel. You can hear the gospel from now to doomsday, and doomsday it will for you if you don't believe. You can hear it from now to doomsday, but until you believe it, it is absolutely nothing, and your hearing is a travesty when all's said and done. And if that applies to the unconverted, my friends, it most assuredly applies to the people of God. We're not only to be hearers of God's word, but doers, not only readers, not only students, not only disciples, not only learners in that sense, but we learn to do. Don't suppose you'll get a better definition than the old catechism summary of what the word of God teaches. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Oh, they teach a whole lot of things. They teach us about kings of Egypt, the pharaohs, teach us about the creation of the world, teach us numerous things. What do they principally teach? They principally teach what we are to believe and what we are to do. And my friends, it's as we read, approach God's word like that, then we are doing with God's word what God calls us to do. And of course, the great thing about Ezra is that leading agent that day who stands up with that agency of God's word in his hand in the light of that activity of reformation that is before these people is this, that it was his heart that he had prepared. He had prepared his heart to seek God's word and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And when all said and done, it really always is our heart. Now, that means the fullness of our personality, bringing everything into captivity to the word of Almighty God. And it is a key phrase. He had prepared his heart so that it wasn't any academic study. It was a study of his heart as well as a study of his mind. Remember what old Eli said to Samuel. The next time the Lord speaks to you, he says, "Say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." That kind of attitude, you see, that kind of approach to the word of God. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And you remember how that hymn goes on. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Christ speaks from his word to our hearts. And what we ever need is our hearts prepared to hear God's word. And mostly, my friends, when we don't do something that God's word clearly tells us to do, it's not a problem of the brain. It's a problem of the heart. And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And just one final word about Ezra, because it dovetails with the people and so brings both of them together. We're told this also about that man Ezra back in the book of Ezra. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given. Have a look at the people's attitude in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now you see, my friends, as in Mark's gospel last week, there's a human author and a divine author. And it was the law of Moses, all right, of course it was, because Moses had sat down and had written it from beginning to end. But it was the law of Moses which the Lord God had commanded and the Lord God had given. You remember Israel's chief benefit? What advantage then hath the Jew, many, chiefly this, to them were committed the oracles of God. Chiefly this, above everything else, regardless of what blessings and benefits and good and privileges Israel had, this was Israel's chief benefit. They had God's holy word. And my friends, it was Ezra's attitude towards that which he had in his hand and the people's attitude towards that which they requested Ezra to bring before them. It was on that everything was going to swing and hinge. That's why they were attentive. That's why they bowed before it. That's why they responded to it. Because this wasn't the word of a man. This was the word of the living God. And if the Church of Christ needs anything today, it is that attitude towards God's word as being God's sole revelation to our souls, the governor of our life, the guide for our feet, the lamp from heaven, the thing that brings us to Christ and leads us on into glory. That's the attitude that we need, each and every one of us. And the Lord grant we ever have it, and by his grace that we walk in the light of it. You'll always find the Church of Christ. Now, I'm talking about her love and her obedience, not with regards to anything like outward show or excitement or size or any of these things, but the Church of Christ in her obedience and love to her Lord, that will be determined, that will ebb and flow correspondingly with her attitude to God's holy word. Because I or you know nothing of God, nothing of Christ, nothing of salvation, nothing of the Spirit, nothing of heaven, nothing of hell, nothing of earth, nothing of life, nothing apart from God's holy word. If God had never spoken to us in his word, we would know absolutely nothing about God or ourselves. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me what I am. Mine to tell me whence I came. All that we know are right, my friends. We know are right out of God's word granted to us. And so may our attitude be ever aright. And as these people turn to that word in those days in Jerusalem, as we'll see, may we turn also and be turned by it in the way of eternal life. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.